Well, good morning. This week, while I was taking a walk with my wife, we passed by in the neighborhood and we saw some boys that were playing a pickup game of touch football. And half of the boys had their shirts off and half of them had their shirts on. And so when I was in high school, we called that the skins and shirts. And so if you're making a makeup game, you know, half of the guys would take their shirts off, and that way the teams could tell who's on their team and, you know, who to pass the ball to if you're playing basketball or football or whatever. And so it was important for people to identify who's on their team and who's not on their team. In professional sports, all of the major professional sports, whether it's FIFA and soccer, or if it's NFL or Major League Baseball, MLB, or the NBA, they all have rules about contrasting uniforms. It used to be that in football that the home team always wore a white jersey. In recent years, though, that rule has been eliminated. And now the rule is that the home team can pick whatever color they want and the visiting team has to wear the opposite. But there are still contrast rules that their uniforms have to have a contrast. And so, for example, the Kansas City Chiefs, they've decided that they're going to wear their red uniforms at home. That's their main uniform. And so, their home games, they're going to wear red. And so the other team has to wear a white or light-colored jersey on top of that. I say, well, Bill, what does all these contrast and games have to do with 1 John? Well, 1 John is a contrast. And what John wants us to do is to be able to quickly identify Christians and unbelievers. And so in 1 John 5, 12 or 13, he says, "These things I've written to you who believe in order that you may know that you have eternal life." He gave 12 different signs of a believer. And he wanted a believer to quickly identify whether he's a believer or not. But at the same time, you had Gnosticism, which was going on, and these people were teaching wrong things, and he's trying to help the church not to be deceived. Listen to what he says. In chapter 3, he says, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious." You know, there needs to be an obvious. There needs to be a contrast between the lives of the believer and the lives of those who are in the world. And so he did not want the believers to be deceived. So in 2:26, he said, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." In other words, these Gnostics were trying to deceive them, and he wanted the believers there in these churches to be able to quickly identify someone who is not teaching correct doctrine. He wanted to quickly identify that these people are imposters. They're not the people to follow. And so just as it is in a pickup game of ball, you know, you want to be able to see who's on your team and who's not. He wanted the people in the church to quickly identify these false teachers so that they wouldn't have any room in the church, okay? And so today we're going to be looking at a contrast. We're going to be looking about the contrast that John gives is contrasting walking in the light and walking in the darkness. And so we're going to be covering from chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 11. And he's going to give three different contrasts. We're going to first look at the contrast of fellowship. Second, we're going to be looking at the contrast of sin. And third, we're going to be looking at the contrast of God's commandments, keeping his commandments. And so, Father God, I ask you to give us insight and understanding and applications for our life, and I ask you to bless the teaching of your word today, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, before I read this, I just want to show you here that in verse 6, he says, "We have fellowship and walk in the darkness, we do lie," and so he's talking about walking in verse 7, "If we walk in the light," he's talking about walking in the light. We go down to chapter 2. And we see in verse 11, "The one who hates his brothers in the darkness, and he walks in the darkness." So this whole passage here is all connected here. Even though we have a chapter division in our Bibles, it's really all part of one continuous thought here. And so it begins with verse 5 and it ends in 11. So that's why we're covering that today. So starting with verse 5, chapter 1. "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he's in the light yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So let's take a look at the first area that he talks about. And the first contrast is in regard to fellowship. And it says, he starts out in verse 5, he says, this is the message we have heard. So John says, we have heard. Now, we probably refers to the other apostles who were with him when they were following Jesus. But John had heard this message about of walking in the light and walking in darkness from Jesus. So Jesus taught it to him. Now he's teaching it to the saints who he's writing to, and to all of us, to you and I. Well, where did we find some of that? Well, in chapter 8 of John, Jesus said to them, he says, I am the light of the world. It says, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus had talked to them about walking in the light and walking in darkness. He says, I'm the light. So if you're following me, if you believe in me, you're going to be walking in the light. If you don't believe in me, you're walking in the darkness. So John had heard this message from Jesus, and now he's giving it to us. Okay. So then he says here, this is the message we've heard from him. We announce you that God is light. So Jesus had said that, and in him there's no darkness at all. Now, darkness and light refer to sin and righteousness. The light refers to holiness, to purity, to righteousness, and darkness refers to sin. So when Jesus said here that unless you believe in me, you're going to die in your sins, he's talking about unless you believe that I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, I am the light, you know, I am the Savior, unless you believe me, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to walk in darkness. And so look what he says in verse 6 here. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we walk in sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So fellowship, a condition of fellowship, is that we walk uprightly. We walk in the light. And so there's many people in the church today that need to hear that message, because there's many people who think they go to church on Sunday one day a week, or they do this and they're okay. But Christianity and following Christ is not a few hours a week going to church. Following Christ is 7 days a week. It's 24/7. And it's living a life that's righteous. If you look at the statistics today, which are dismal, the church is full of immorality. And so we're not walking in the light, and so we're not having true fellowship with the Lord. Because Jesus says, if you don't walk in the light, you're not going to have fellowship with me. If you say that you have fellowship with me and you walk in the darkness, he says, you lie and the truth is not in you. And so we need to take heed to what Jesus said about that. So a condition of fellowship with the Lord is that we walk in the light. And so you see a contrast here. Those who are in the darkness do not have fellowship with God. Those who are living righteous lives, those people have fellowship with the Lord. Okay, so there's a contrast today. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gave this example, and it's a very sobering example. And he said, many will come. And it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, but he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, those who practice lawlessness. So Jesus says, I never knew you, and I didn't have fellowship with you. I didn't know you. Why? Because you were practicing lawlessness. You were walking in the darkness. Okay? You were not walking in the light. And so for us to have fellowship with him, we're going to have to walk in the light. Okay? Now, why did John start out this conversation about having fellowship and walking in the light? Well, there's several reasons that he did. Number one, the Gnostics had said that there's a difference in your spirit and matter. The spirit is holy and righteous. Your flesh and your body, material things that are always sinful, but you can live however you want. It's not going to affect your spirit. And so he's confronting that. He says, no, your life does matter. You're going to have to live a righteous life. You can't just live however you want to and expect that you're going to have fellowship with the light. He says, that's not going to work. So he's confronting, he's refuting the teaching of the Gnostics. He's also, number two, he's making sure that his people, you know, the church can identify this wrong teaching and that they're not deceived. Okay, and he's also encouraging them how to walk and have fellowship with the Lord. They've got to walk in truth. Now, let's look at one other aspect of fellowship. And it says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, I've told many times, I said, I hear people all the time say, oh, me and God, we're good. It's the people in the church I don't want to have anything to do with. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, guess what? We all sin. And yes, there are some hypocrites in church, but that shouldn't keep you or me from going to church. I says, the truth is, if we're fellowshipping, if we're walking in the light, we're going to be having fellowship with one another. And where do you have fellowship with one another? You're going to have fellowship with one another in the church, because that's where the believers gather. And so if you're a believer, you need to be in church. You need to be fellowshipping. If you think that you and God are good and you're walking with God, the word says that you'll have fellowship with one another. So you need to be part of your church, be part of a small group. You need to be, you know, there faithfully serving and finding opportunities to serve, to encourage others, to use your gifts, and you need to be fellowshipping with the saints. Okay, let's look at the second one now. Continuing on, verse 7. He says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, as we hear this word sin. Okay, so the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. So believers have had their sins cleansed by the blood of Jesus. They've put their trust in Christ, and they've accepted his atonement, you know, and so his sacrifice for sins. When John said in John 1:28, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, they have trusted in him that he is the Lamb of God, that he is the Messiah, and that he died. And so because of that, they've had their sins cleansed. The blood of Jesus has cleansed them from their sins. Okay, the opposite is true. If they're walking in the darkness, they've never had their sins cleaned. And so he says, if we say we have no sin, and so many of the Gnostics said that, but we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Now in verse 8, he says, if we have no sin, that's present tense. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, that's past tense. Now, I haven't met too many people in my life who said they've never sinned. I've met a lot of people, though, that say, well, I'm pretty good, you know, compared to most people and compared to this, I'm a pretty good person. I'm, you know, and so the problem is that God doesn't grade on the curve. at the entrance there into the gates of heaven, it's not going to say, well, you know, did you beat the curve? Are you ahead of everybody else? No, the standard is holiness. It's righteousness. And if we've sinned one time, we've violated all of them. And so we're either a sinner or we're not a sinner. And so if you say that you have no sin, then you're saying that you don't have a need for a Savior. And he says, you lie, and not only do you lie, and the truth is not in you, but it says here that you make him a liar. Okay, in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Because why? In his word, it says that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. And that's Isaiah 53:6. But in Romans 3, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we've all sinned. And if we say we haven't sinned, we're telling him, Lord, your word is not right. You're a liar. And of course, that's not true. Okay. So believers have had their sins forgiven. And then verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, it's an ongoing relationship because we're walking in the light. And when we mess up, when we sin, we confess our sins so that we can continue walking in the light. Now, the word sin there, hamartia, just means to miss the mark. And all of us miss the mark sometimes. We may give someone a wrong look. We may say something we shouldn't say to them. We may say it in a wrong way, a harsh tone. There's a lot of ways that we can sin. And it's not just going out and robbing a bank. It's just having a bad attitude when someone cuts you off at a stoplight. And so there's a lot of different things. When we miss the mark, that's God's perfect holy standard, we need to confess our sins. And so part of fellowshipping with God is that we're going to confess our sins as we go along. And so on one side here, you have those who are not of the truth, and they say, we have not sinned. And when they do sin, they don't confess their sins. And so they haven't been cleansed. But on the other side, you have the believers, and they've originally been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And as they sin, they confess their sin, so they have ongoing fellowship with the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. You know, God doesn't want you to sin. He doesn't want me to sin. He doesn't want us to sin. He wants us to live holy and righteous lives. He's setting a bar here. And that was important for them to hear, because the Gnostics said you could live however you want. Doesn't matter. But he said, no, it matters. And God does not want you to sin. John wrote this so they would not sin. And he says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I want to look at that word advocate for a minute. Now, you think of an advocate, you think of a legal person, someone who's going to represent you in court and going to look out for your best interest. But the word here is the Greek word parakletos. And if you think, well, where else has that parakletos been used? Well, in John 14, when Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, he's getting ready to leave, he's at the Last Supper with his disciples, and he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, I'm going to send you a helper, a parakletos. Okay, and so, and he uses the word, I'm going to send you another parakletos. And that word another is the Greek word allos. Now there's two different words for another in Greek. You have heteros and you have allos. Now heteros is more of a quantitative another. Like I have five potatoes and you're going to give me another one. Okay. But if you're talking about, for example, I had a transplant a couple years ago. I had an autologous transplant. Auto means self in Greek. And so this was, they took stem cells from my body and reinserted them. And they looked for good cells and they harvested those. And then they put them back after they had killed off all the blood cells in my body. Okay. And so that was an autologous. But the other type of transplant you could have is an allogenic. Allo means another of the same kind and quality. And if you're going to have an allogenic, you have to find a donor, and their blood type has to match all of these different characteristics and traits, in other words, so it won't be rejected by the body it's being put into. And so it has to be of the same kind. Okay. And when he's talking about the same Holy Spirit is another helper of the same kind as Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit was part of the Trinity. He's of the same quality, same kind as the Father. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, now Jesus is referred to as a helper also. Okay, except this time, what is he doing? Well, if we go to Romans 8, we find a couple things. With number one, we find that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Well, what is Jesus, the other helper, doing? Well, in Romans 8, we find that he is at the right hand, seated at the right hand of the Father, always making intercession for us. Okay, so he's interceding for us. But what else? Why is it a legal? Why is the word advocate used here? Well, in Revelation, we find this. In Revelation chapter, it's chapter 12, verse 10. John writes this, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. So a lot of people think Satan's just here and he's running around all the place. But what we find out here is that Satan is actually, he's before God and he's accusing you and he's accusing me day and night. He's accusing the saints. And who do we have as an advocate? Well, we have Jesus, who's our advocate. And what is he doing? He's defending you and I before the Father, before the throne room of God. Okay, he is our advocate against sin because the Satan is accusing us of sin day and night. Eventually, he's going to be thrown down, thrown out. But at this point, that's where he's constantly accusing us. He's the accuser of the brethren. Okay, but we have an advocate. Now, how do we get that advocate? Well, you have to receive Christ into your life. And when you receive Christ into your life, you now come in his kingdom and you come under his authority and he now becomes your advocate. And if you die without having him as an advocate, when Satan brings the charges against you, guess what? You have nobody to defend you for your sins. If you have accepted Christ into your life, guess what? All your sins have been covered. His blood has cleansed you from all sin. And guess what? You have free pass. Okay? And so we all need that advocate in heaven. Okay? So he says, I'm writing to you so that you will not sin. If you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Verse 2, he says, he himself is the propitiation, that means the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now, unfortunately, there is a false teaching that comes out of the Calvinist camp. It's Reformed doctrine, and they have something called limited atonement. Limited atonement means that they believe that Jesus only paid for the price of the elect, the sins of the elect. He didn't die for the sins of the world. He only died for the sins of the elect. But that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says he did not die for ours only, but for also for those of the whole world. You see, Jesus, he paid the price for all the sins of the whole world, everybody's sins. God does not want anyone to perish. Look what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says he desires, who? God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He paid the price, and guess what? He wants people to be saved. And look at what he says in 2 Peter. He says, God is patient. He says, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's will for everybody is that they would repent, okay, and not to perish in their sins. That's his will, okay? And so we have that he died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Okay, now let's look at the third category. The first one is there is a difference between those who are walking in the light and walking in the darkness because those have fellowship and one does not have fellowship. And the second area is sin, and there's a difference. One, the sins have been covered and they continue to confess their sins. The other, they lie, they don't practice the truth. They're still in their sins and they're going to remain and they have no advocate before them in heaven. Okay. Number three, though, the third contrast is in the commandments. Okay. And he says, by this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. You remember why John wrote this? He says, these things I've written to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. He says, by this you know that you've come to know him. How do you know if you've come to know Christ? How do you know if you're saved? Well, he says, do you keep his commandments? Are you obedient to God's commands? Okay. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now, my friend Joe Warner, we just got done praying for him. He's going to Honduras on Tuesday. But Joe has a saying. He says there's three different types of people. He says you have believers, you have unbelievers, and you have make-believers. And here, you have a make-believer. He says the one who says, I've come to know him, they say, I know Jesus, I'm a Christian, and yet they do not keep his commandments. This is a liar. The truth is not in him. He says that's the largest group of people. You have a lot of people in the church who says, yeah, I'm a believer, and yet they're living in immorality and fornication and things. And so he says there's a lot of people like that today. And he calls those make-believers. Okay, but I just have two categories. I think the make-believers and the unbelievers are in one camp. They don't know Christ and they're without Christ. But anyway, but the one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected, and we know that we're in him. So on one side here, you have the believers, and they are walking in the light. The truth is in them. They have the word of God. They keep his word. And on the other side here, you have the unbelievers and the make-believers, and they don't know him, even though they say they do, and they don't keep his commandments. They lie, and the truth is not in them. Verse 6 says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So if we say that that we're a follower of Christ, we need to walk in the same manner. And it says Jesus was tempted in all things and yet without sin. He did not sin. And so we need to walk in the same way without sin. But if we do sin, guess what? We confess our sins so that we continue to have fellowship. Now, he's talking about keeping his word, keeping his commandments. In verse 4, it does not keep his commandments. In verse 3, keeping his commandments. Verse 5, keeping his word. And now from verses 7 through 11, he's going to give an example of what it means to keep that commandment. Okay? So verse 7, he says, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Let's stop there for a minute. When we talk about a new commandment, where do we first find about a new commandment? Well, John is the one that tells us about a new commandment. It's in John 13:34. He says, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then verse 35, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So many scholars say that this book of 1 John was written after the gospel because he's building on what he said in the gospel. And so that makes perfect sense. Here is just one of the examples that they will use to show that this was actually written after the gospel of John. But when Jesus says, I'm writing to you a new commandment, there's a couple different words that you could have for new in the Greek. You could have neos. And neos means something brand new, like you have a baby born. It's a new child in the family. It's a new life. It's a brand new baby. Okay, but you could have a wineskin that, and when he says you don't put new wine into an old wineskin, you put new wine in a new wineskin. He uses the word kainos. And kainos means a fresh wineskin. It's been reconditioned. It's been made fresh. It doesn't matter. It could be 10 years old, but it's been boiled. It's been soaked with oil. It's been reconditioned. And so now it has some flexibility, and you put the new wine in there and it expands. And guess what? It's not going to break it because it's been made fresh. Well, guess what? For you and I, to be able to follow this new commandment, we have to be made fresh. We have to be born again. In fact, later on in 1 John 4, 7 and 8, he said, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You see, we love because, you know, anyone that's been born again has the ability to love. The Holy Spirit has come in them. He bears the fruit of love. But we love because he first loved us. And then, and so those who have not received Christ, have not received his love, don't have that ability. So he says, a new commandment, a fresh commandment I give you. Now, the old commandment was the Ten Commandments. And with the first commandment you had, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Actually, the first of the first four of the Ten Commandments all had to do with loving God. The last six of the Ten Commandments have to do with loving our neighbor. And so when Jesus is asked in Matthew 22 about what's the great, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? He says, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is likened to it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these two depend all the other laws and the prophets. Okay. And so the old commandment, the Jews knew that. That loving God and loving your neighbor were the two greatest things. Okay, so that was old. He says, you've had that from the beginning. That's the old one, which you've heard. And they did know that. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, a fresh commandment, which is true in him, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. I love that where it says the darkness is passing away. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Guess what? There is a transition in our life because he is the perfecter of our faith. That's And so Jesus is going to continue to work in my life and in your life, helping us to become more like him. Okay, and so the darkness is passing away, and behold, the light is coming. New things are coming in him. Okay, it says, the darkness is passing away, the true light is already shining. It says, the one who says he's in the light, yet hates his brother is in the darkness till now. So the third area there, the third weight of contrast is about loving, is following the commandments, keeping the commandments. And the commandment is to love your brother. So if you're loving your brother, guess what? You're walking in the light. If you do not love your brother, you hate your brother, guess what? You're in the darkness. Okay? And so we have, that's just, it's very clear whether someone is loving. And we think back to what Jesus said in verse 35 of chapter 13 in John. He said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay? And so it should be obvious to people whether you are walking in love toward your brother or whether you're walking and you're hating your brother. Okay? And so there's a contrast there. You have the shirts and you have the skins, okay? You have the bright colored uniforms, you have the dark colored uniforms. You have those who are loving their neighbor, and you have those who are not loving their neighbors, and there's a contrast there, and the world can see that. Okay, the one who loves his brother abides in the light. He's walking in the light. He's living in the light. And there's no cause for stumbling in him. The one who hates his brother, he's in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You know, when Jesus was talking about I am the light in chapter 8 of John, later on in that chapter, the Pharisees said, well, we're not blind too, are we? And notice what Jesus says to them in John chapter 8. He said there that, let me just get there to John chapter 8, and I'll read what he said to those, to the Pharisees there when they said, we're not blind too. And actually, it was actually in chapter 9 is where he said that to them, is following up with the discussion there about that. And he said that because you say that we see, you still have your sins. Okay? Verse 41, he says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. Okay, your sin remains. And so here he says, the one who says he hates his brother is in the darkness. He walks in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And they say, we have no sin. And the Pharisees, that was there, said, we have no sin. And yet, in one place, Jesus talked about the publican there, and he talked about the Pharisee, and the one was you know, threw dust on himself, and he's begging God for mercy. And then you have the other one who says, I'm God, I thank you that I'm not like this guy here and this guy here. And he's really not really pleading for forgiveness of his sins. And so the one who says that he doesn't have sin, he's still in darkness and he's been blinded by his eyes. He's still in his sin. He's still walking in sin. So let's take a look at this. You have on one side here, those who are walking in the light, they have fellowship with God and they've been cleansed of their sins and they love their brother. And so they are keeping his commandments and the truth of the word is in them. And on the other side here, those who are walking in darkness, they do not have fellowship, even though they say they know him. They don't, really don't have fellowship with him. They're not having fellowship with one another. And so their sins have not been forgiven. They don't continue to confess their sins. They've never been cleansed. They don't have an advocate for their sins. And they don't keep his commandments. And they don't love their brother. And so there's a contrast between those walking in the light and those walking in the darkness. Now let's take a look at the purposes that John wrote here. And we see here that number one, that God does not want you and I to sin. And these Gnostics said, you can live however you want. It's not going to affect you. And he said, no, it does affect. It affects your fellowship with God. It affects your fellowship with one another. He said, if you're going to walk in the light, you also need to walk in the same manner as he walked. And so you need to live righteous lives. It does matter. He's confronting the teaching of them. He's also instructing the saints so that they would you know, not sin and they would walk uprightly. And they would know to confess their sins and to keep walking. And he's also encouraging them to love their neighbors. He's telling them, how do you walk in the light? It's to learn to love your neighbor. Okay. And so there were several things. And then number three, he's showing people a difference between a believer and an unbeliever so that they would know, they could quickly identify whether they're a skin or a shirt. They can, whether they're a light jersey or a dark jersey, they can quickly identify whether they're a believer or not a believer. And we just looked at a few signs today in the gospel. This book, there's about 12 different ways to identify whether you're a believer or not a believer. Okay, so now let's take a look at a few applications. Okay. First application has to do with having eternal life. In verse 7 of chapter 1, it says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And have you been cleansed of your sins? Do you have an advocate in heaven? Have you put your faith and trust in Christ? So the first application would be, if you've never received Christ, it's to receive Christ into your life. Receive his payment for your sins. Okay, and it's very simple to do. Paul wrote in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth, okay, and if you believe in your heart, it says you believe in your heart resulting in righteousness, you confess with your mouth resulting in salvation. And so we need to believe. Do you believe that Jesus came, he died for your sins, that he was raised from the dead on the third day? And if so, and if you want to receive him, just confess him as Lord. Say, Lord, I ask you to come into my life, forgive me of my sins. And of course, 1 John 5, 13 says that these things I have written to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. He who has the Son has life. Who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So if you've prayed that, he's come into your life and you can be assured that you have eternal life. And now that's a starting point. But first application is to receive Christ. Second application would be for believers. It's to make a commitment to fellowship with God. Well, how do you fellowship with God? Well, you spend time with him. You spend time in his word. How are you going to walk in his commandments? How are you going to keep the truth? How are you going to keep his commandments if you don't know the commandments? Unfortunately, the surveys show that 94% of the people that go to church today, churchgoers, do not have a biblical worldview. They don't know God's commandments, so they can't keep his commandments because they don't know it. Okay, we have to know His Word. So we have to study His Word, and we have to meditate on His Word. But we have to know His Word so that we can keep His Word. In fact, James says there that we need to look intently at the Word of God so that we can prove ourselves to be doers of the Word, not merely hearers who delude themselves, who fool themselves. We need to look intently at the Word of God. And Joshua, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Why? So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. We've got to think about, meditate on the Word and study the Word. Look intently so we can be doers. Why? Because if we're going to have fellowship with God, we need to be walking in His commandments. We need to be keeping His commandments. Okay. And so make a commitment to fellowship and spend time with Him in prayer. Spend time reading. Get a good reading program. Learn how to study the Bible. It's not just for the pastor to teach. It's all of us need to be learning how to study the Word and to know how to do that. Okay, and that's all part of it. Make time to worship the Lord. Worship Him, and not just with just the things you do and your spiritual gift, but worship with songs and sing a new song unto the Lord, but worship Him. The third application today is fellowship with other believers. There are so many people there today I meet that do not go to church and claim to be believers. And if you claim to be a believer, if you're going to walk in the light, you are going to have to fellowship with other people too. And that means that you're going to have to go where you're going to have to go to church. You're going to have to belong to a church. You're going to have to be serving in a local church. That means, yes, they're going to offend you. But guess what? You need to forgive them. And guess what? You're probably going to offend them, and they need to forgive you. And you need to learn how to walk together and love one another. But it's part of walking in the light. We're going to have fellowship with one another if we're walking in the light. So if you're not going to church, you've not made a commitment to a local church, today, make a commitment to be part of a local church. And if you're in the Rome area, I'd love to have you come visit and be part of our church. Okay? So, Lord Jesus, we thank You for this Word. And so, Father, there is such a contrast between believers. And You said, by this, it should be obvious to all men. So, Lord, help our lives to be contrasted and to be a sharp contrast so that people can identify that we're Your followers because we have a love of the brethren, because we keep Your commandments and we're walking uprightly. So, Father, help us to walk in the light. Help us to have fellowship with You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.